We've asked you to address that issue of sort of integration. How do we get people from the street to the seat fully involved and contributing? And we just want to plunder your wisdom. But before we go, before I hand over the reins to you entirely, which is
always dangerous,
dread and fear. Tell us, first of all, about your family background. Tell us about your family at the moment.
Yeah. Stop me when I've waffled on too long, because that's my worst trait. So can I just say, to begin with, it's so exciting to be with you. I haven't been this excited on a Zoom call ever. It's great to be with you. My name is Ian. I'm 37 now. I've been in London. This is my 20th year. I moved here to come to drama school to train to be an actor. I did that for about 10 years, which obviously meant I worked in some of the highest class establishments of restaurants you've ever seen. Why am I here talking to you now? Well, clearly the acting didn't work out. Well, it did. I made it work for about 10 years. And I'd actually sort of almost stopped that and was running a restaurant in Clapham, actually, when I met my wife, Faith, who I met at Revive, brilliantly. So there's a great ad for Commission. And around about that time when we were planning to get married, my brother-in-law is one of the elders here at Dundonald. And I think he probably put a word in Richard Cokin's ear and said, look, if you're looking for someone for this particular role, which we'll discuss further, I think Ian would probably be a bit of a square peg in a round hole, but he'd give it a go. And I think he's looking for an opportunity to stay in one place for a bit. So as an actor, I toured around a lot, and it was pretty unglamorous, to be honest. If ever you were in any doubt about fame and celebrity culture, it's pretty vile. I mean, you know, it's great getting a round of applause. I'm sure you'd love to be clapped at the end of a sermon, but that's the only bit that's good, really. The rest is not real. So I have been doing this role, which is called, I'm called a ministry leader. So I didn't come through the system in the way that most of you would have expected by doing an apprenticeship or heading off to Oak Hill, or I've done Cornhill, but that was actually a later addition. So I'd love you just to keep hold of that, not because I want you to like me, although that's usually how I go about things, but because I'd love you to have in your mind people in your church who are not perfect. I mean, we know we're all not perfect, but I was definitely not perfect for the role. I'm still not perfect for the role, but I'm really grateful almost 5 years in that Richard and Matt Beebe, who some of you will know, and the elders at the time gave me the chance. And I think the situations that a lot of you guys are in, you're going to have to really broaden your scope a little bit and be prepared to give things away, to make mistakes and give a chance to someone who might mess up and who you're going to have to coach them a little bit. You're going to have to get in their ear and basically show them how to do it. And I mean that, I want to say that this actually planning a session like this and being organized still doesn't really come naturally to me. I'm sort of better on my feet and thinking. And my way of doing things is to model it. It was the way I ran restaurants. If you want to show someone how to do great service, how to give a great welcome, you're kind of going to have to model it. Otherwise, why would anyone else want to do it? Now that doesn't mean do everything or do it all the time for them, but be prepared to kind of shape them and get amongst things.
Before we use up all your material on that stuff, let's. How did you become a Christian?
I was raised Catholic by my mum. My dad wasn't interested. Kind of usual trajectory, fell away around about teenage years. Went looking in the small town that I grew up for something else and kind of found completely the other end of the spectrum. And that was kind of not great teaching either. So then bright lights of London, moved to London and sort of wasn't interested. And then actually it was when drama school finished. Drama school is very intensive, so it's not like university. You have 30 friends who you basically become a company of actors with, and they're like family. And then when that ended, it was like someone just took the rug out from underneath me. I hadn't realized how big London was, how lonely I was. And there I found myself living in Wimbledon. None of my mates were in this area. I had my sister here at the time. She was always nagging me to come to something, a church, a barbecue, whatever it was. And I eventually said, yeah, go on then. And I don't mind saying, naively, because I was brought up Catholic, I thought I knew God. I thought we were friends. I knew nothing. I didn't know what grace was. And so slowly, kind of by coming to Dundonald, I was struck first and foremost by, yeah, the welcome and the people. They were a family, and they were living it in a way I'd never seen before. So it wasn't a sort of lightning bolt moment for me. It's hard for me to pinpoint a particular moment. It was slow and gradual, but I've been at Dundonald and in co-mission since 2005. I was part of a church plant that sadly didn't last. It went for about 5 years in Clapham with Phil Alcock, and then another guy called Ash Carter, who some of you might know, came in to take that over. But we weren't growing. I mean, I might say a bit more about that at some point. And then I came back to Dundonald. So I was, when Clapham finished, I was looking for where should I go. Sadly, I had met Faith by that point, so there was kind of a bit of a carrot there hanging. But wonderfully, when I decided to come back to Dundonald, Andrew Nichols was preaching on sex and relationships at that point, which was like a slap round the chops, as in, you know, don't move to a church for a girl, you idiot. So that was helpful. And yeah, around about that time, it kind of all came together. You know, you must have times like that in your life where you look back and you think, I didn't have a hand in that, really. God was doing everything. Because he's just so good like that. Next question.
Ian, it's great that you're here. Let me hand over to you. Let me pray for you, and we'll make some progress. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness to us, your kindness particularly to Ian. Thank you for saving him out of Catholicism through the loving kindness and determination of a godly sister. Thank you, Father, for the way you've saved him and used him in ministry. Thank you, Father, for his contribution on the ground to a number of people who found themselves part of the fabric of Dundonald because of Ian's ministry, not only to them, but through others to them. We pray that we might learn from him, stimulate our thinking, we pray. Help us to be people who are really good at nicking good ideas from others for the sake of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All yours.
Thank you. That would imply that I had some structure. Let me just say what I think I was going to do, which is, unfortunately, I'm not very good at PowerPoints. And Andy very helpfully sent me the most amazing presentation from some church in Australia yesterday. The guy looks like he's from the sort of Australian cricket board. He's got the tie on and the works. And I was like, just watch that, you know, watch that for an hour. I would rather spend the time talking about what we do here, giving you the opportunity to ask some questions, trying to think about how we can think for you guys in your situations. Maybe we'll do a bit of a breakout room. I don't know. It might be really difficult for you guys to chat if you've got kids around you, so don't feel too bad about that. But when you've had enough of me or you want to ask a question, just stop me. And I would love to hear from you, actually, like if there's a particular thing I don't cover, if there's something that you want to talk about in this session. I think most of you will know Santosh. He is on the staff team here. And he texted me yesterday and he said, he loves the way the Lord has wired me for this kind of ministry. He'll pray it's a hugely fruitful time, this session with you guys. The challenge is how to get people from thinking, that's nice, but I could never be like Ian. So, wow, what a sacred privilege to love and welcome people in Jesus' name and spur others on to be together, to be the best that we can be for him. So I really don't think I'm very good at my job. I'm sure you all have moments like that. The devil loves to tell us that we're never good enough for God. I was reading recently, you know, the bit in the prodigal son, when the son comes back to the father. And the father, that beautiful picture of the father looking and searching for him, probably with a telescope or a pair of binoculars. And the son's practicing his apology and he never really gets the whole way through it. Did you ever think how much he must stink at that point? Because he's just come from the pigs. He couldn't afford to eat. So he definitely hasn't bought any new clothes. He stinks. And his father comes to him. Of course, you know, it's just beautiful, isn't it? If you are a wretched sinner like me, to think that God would want anything to do with you is just astounding. It's kind of what gets me up every day and helps me to keep going in this. But if you waited until you were clean or until it was perfect, you wouldn't do anything. And it's kind of like that with this area of ministry. I hope you're not overwhelmed by it. I hope you are excited about it, presumably you are, and you're in this because you think the gospel's worth giving your life for, and you want to share it with other people. So we're not interested in being a holy huddle, you know, a church like a tennis club, and you're not wearing the right tie, so you can't come in. We've got to get messy and get our hands dirty, and we'll probably make some mistakes along the way. When I came to the role, I really didn't know that much about church ministry. As I said, I wasn't an apprentice, but I did know a little bit about people. And my experience of that was through acting. Auditioning is a massive part of that. So making an impact in about 1 minute. When you go into an audition room, you don't have very long. You don't know how many people they've seen. You're basically trying to get them to like you. And talking, you've probably gathered, is a gift of mine. Listening actually wasn't. And if you're fortunate enough to be married, then hopefully your wife helps you with that. I think as men, we probably still need to keep working on that. But listening is a huge skill that we want to keep working on. And it's massive for meeting people. So actually, I'm not always the best person to be welcoming people at church, because Dundonald's quite large. It can be quite scattergunnish. And I've got this sort of attention span of a gnat. So if I'm engaged in a sort of deep conversation with someone and they're pouring out their life, and then I notice out the corner of my eye that Perks is leaving and no one said hello to him, I'm gutted. So actually it's better for me to be removed and try and sort of lead a team that way. But I didn't have a clue about that when I started at Dundonald. And obviously I was coached and shown that by other people, but I was drawing on that skill from acting. And yes, also from the restaurant world. So when you go to a restaurant, I mean, I tell this to people all the time, it ain't rocket science, is it? You know, going to a restaurant, you're hungry, you're thirsty, we've got nice things to eat and drink. Bingo, it's a match made in heaven. And yet how many times have you gone to a restaurant and been so disappointed? You were like, I'll get up and do it myself. In fact, I can't actually believe I'm paying for this. This is mad. Maybe not so much in the States, guys. You guys nail it over there because you pay them peanuts, so they have to work hard for the tips. Here we're a little bit more civilized, you know, we actually give a living wage. No, I'm joking. But again, going up to the table, reading people really quickly, you know, Rob, if you're out with Hannah for your anniversary meal without the kids, God willing, one day that might happen again. You're not interested in me as the waiter, are you? You just want to gaze into Hannah's eyes and not fall asleep and have a glass of wine. Great. So you want the waiter to be invisible, but he's got to be attentive. You know, when your wine's empty, a little top up, is everything all right for you? Can I get you anything else? But when Thomas walks in with the kids, he wants the waiter who sits down and does 5 minutes colouring with the kids whilst he can just enjoy a nice sip of a beer or something like that. I hope it doesn't sound too trite. What I'm saying is, you know, that kind of thing of being all things to all men, it's servant-heartedness, you know, actually. And I didn't realise I was learning that in those professions. And it has served me really well in this role, because I think a lot of ministry is sort of a bit down in the dirt and the mire. It's not that glamorous. It's about serving other people and putting the needs of other people ahead of yourself, which is tiring. And so, guys, my heart goes out to you. We are so fortunate here that we have a big team, you know, like Dundonald. I'm sure you call it the mothership or whatever under Smoking Coking. You've probably got all the analogies for it, but we are very blessed to have that. But it didn't start that way. So they must have started in the way that you guys are going to have to start. And unfortunately, I guess the big lesson to learn from that is there aren't really any quick wins. You know, you can look at graphs, you can plan spreadsheets, you can have pathways, you can have the fanciest logo, you can have the nicest Victoria sponge from your wife or Eccles Cakes. But at the end of the day, if you're not loving people, they'll go. They won't stick around. If you're not living it out, if it's all a bit at arm's length. So if you know right now, if you're sitting in this session and thinking, crumbs, I don't actually really like people that much. I like myself, I like my family, but I'm not very good at loving other people. Start looking for someone in your church, in that small group now, who do. Because they're probably the better option. And listen, I'm not saying, I don't want you to spend any less time preaching the word, working on your sermons, all that stuff. We know that that's front and center. But if you think, oh, that's probably never going to be me, don't mishear me. I'm not saying be like me. I'm saying if you're not going to be the person who doesn't love people, who isn't in this mindset, then maybe be start looking for someone who could do that role for you. I'll come back to that later. But just to say where my role sits in Dundonald, I'm sure you've been taken through this before, but the idea of kind of purpose-driven ministry broken down into different compartments. So Rob on his own, perhaps over in Dagenham, he's got to do the full spectrum, and probably most of you have to do that. But here at Dundonald, credit to Richard, I think he knows what he's good at and he knows what he's not good at, and saw that there was a gap in this particular role, which we call the serve ministry. Some of you may have heard it referred to as sort of the five M's. That's kind of the thing they use in Australia, I think, a lot more. So membership, it's sometimes called that. Basically, if evangelism is all about kind of casting the net outside, the serve ministry or membership is being at the front door. Who's at the front door? Who's welcoming them? Who's, oh, Nick, it's great to see you. Come on in. Yeah, fantastic. And my name's, have you been here before? Let me take you in. I'd love to meet your family, all this kind of stuff. If you have a dinner party at home, you don't, you know, expect the person to ring the doorbell and then just let themselves in. You go to the door, you welcome them in, you give them a seat at the table, and thus begins the rest of the evening. And it's about, I guess, my ministry, I'm often thinking, how can we be sticky? Like, we want to be a sticky church. But in the interest of honesty, I think it's important for me to tell you, I think at Dundonald, we're pretty good at the welcome. We're pretty good at the front door. The back door, lots of churches are pretty terrible at that. So if you're now in the place where you're starting to think about a pathway, you know, what does it look like for someone to arrive at your church, at your building, to be watching online now? That's all really important, but don't neglect what's going on after that. And that's sort of not really my area. So I take them from the front door and hopefully, God willing, lead them through to the point where they are placed in a small group. They're called growth groups here at Dundonald. You might call them home groups or whatever. And then Santosh actually takes care of that area of ministry. But I'm always kind of hounding him. Like, so if Nick arrives at church and I welcome him and he sticks around and he goes into one of our connect groups, which are a group for a newcomer, and then he goes into a growth group, I want to know that he's settled at that growth group. I'm not sort of washed my hands of him just because he's moved into a different area of ministry. I'm still invested in him, as it were. And I've got to say, maybe it's just me because I'm like this, but I find it really sad when we then lose them. I'm like, oh, come on, guys, work my socks off for that guy. Now, don't get me wrong, if he's gone to the Globe or something like that, brilliant. You know, or he's changed jobs or he's moved up to Chelmsford, fantastic. But I want it to hurt you. Like, I want you to care that much that it's not a number to you. It's a disciple making disciple. That's how you're viewing people. That, like, if you want your church to grow, if you want to, I don't want to say have an easier life, but if you want the ministry to not all lay at your feet, then these people count. They matter. And so the welcome really matters because you get one shot at that. One shot. You never get a first chance again. You walk into that restaurant and they take 10 minutes to come to the table. Hiya, you're right. Yeah, can I see the menu, please? Oh yeah, I'll just get it for you. Like, I'm gone. I tell you, I'm gone. I don't even stay because you're like, alarm bells. It ain't going to get any better than that. It's a downward spiral from that point. So don't let your church be like that. Know what you're going to do. Have a plan. And even if it's really simple, just know what the process is to begin with. Because if you're up there already and you're preaching and you see that chap come in and no one greets him, you're kind of powerless really in a way, unless you sort of stop mid-sermon and step off your stage or your platform or wherever you are or your Zoom. So let me just say briefly, sorry if I'm kind of all over the shop a little bit, but I hope this is proving helpful. At Dundonald, when someone arrives at Dundonald, we have welcome teams. So we're fortunate enough to have that. Now, in all kindness to them, I kind of inherited the welcome teams that were, and they weren't great. That wasn't necessarily their fault. Welcoming people is not giving them a service sheet or handing them a Bible, okay? A chimpanzee can do that. That is not welcoming. You don't need that. Or you can have that, but call them greeters. And, you know, the person who comes up to you says, I'm really good at welcoming. You're like, I'm not so sure. Put them on that job, you know, smiling and handing out the service sheets at the door. Welcoming takes all kinds of different facets in terms of, like I say, it's about reading people. So Thomas might really want me to bound up to him and give him a hug and have a good old chinwag with him. And Rob might think that is the weirdest thing in the world. Back off, mate. I don't know anything about you. So you'll be thrilled to know the welcome team at Dundonald is not made up of mini Ians. I deliberately go out my way to try and find people who are not all the same. And sometimes you take the rough with the smooth, but because sometimes you just need someone who's a bit quieter, who listens, who just goes and sits down next to them and doesn't actually say anything until the kids go out to Sunday school or until there's a break. And maybe you're in the habit of having a little moment in the service to say, why not turn to your neighbour and say hello? You may not be at that stage. It may feel a bit eggy because you think, well, everyone knows everyone. But I've personally found that pretty helpful in services. So it starts at the beginning when they arrive, they come in. I set the team quite high standards in, I'm asking them basically to know the church family. Now that's not going to be that difficult for you guys. I think your problem is probably going to be, how do we stop everyone just going up to them like grinning mugs and sort of terrifying them because they're the one new person. And I think actually when I was at Clapham, that's probably what we got a bit wrong. We were so excited when someone arrived that we sort of probably just with like a three-prong attack and they were like, I'm off. So like I said, do have a system, do think about some principles for that. Are you going to use welcome cards? Are you going to have a device for capturing some information? Are you even going to bother with that? At the moment, one of the great things that we're finding here is because we've only got one service that's face-to-face, we're fortunate enough to be able to use this building here at St. Andrew's for a kind of socially distant service. So in the evening at 6:30, we have about 70 people in the room. I mean, I know that sounds amazing. 70 people, you'd give your right arm for that. One of the amazing things is I know who they all are before they get here because they have to request a seat. So I can prioritize the guests and fob off the church family and say, no, you can come next week. So I can get the guests in the room, give them the best seats, and I've already got their email address. So it's fantastic. So on a Monday, I can drop them an email and say, hey, Perks, it was lovely to see you at church on Sunday. Sorry I couldn't really welcome you in the way we'd want to. Strange times. Hope you found the service encouraging. Listen, you are so welcome to come back next week. We try to prioritize the guests. So do go ahead and request a seat for next week. If there's anything else you want to know about church, don't hesitate to get in touch. It can kind of be that light touch to begin with, but you have a thread. You see what I mean? You've given yourself or your welcome team or whoever it is a follow-up, a Monday action. Now, if they're lay people and you know they're not on the staff team, maybe you're gonna have to carry some of that can, in which case, set up a preset email. Don't go writing a new email every week. Just have it there in your folder, drag in the text, Rob becomes Nick, becomes Andy, whichever week it is, just acknowledging that you saw them, they were met, that you enjoyed having them there and you're hoping that they'll come back. Now you might want to go even further than that and think, I want to give them a welcome pack when they arrive in church. I want to give them information. You might want to do all of that. I think it's also worth saying, as the minister, you'll feel like it's your responsibility to be the person who meets them and welcomes them. Andy, the thing that Andy sent around yesterday, I was just watching some of that. And in that, the guy says, actually, it's more powerful when a church family member meets someone because they'll think that it's your job and you're paid to do it and you're not really interested in them. I get around that because I don't look like a minister and because I'm usually hanging around the back and I'm not a word preaching minister, as it were. But I digress a little bit. Let me just stop and pause for a second and give you a moment to think, is there anything there that I went too quickly through? It's 11:30 already. Mate, I could go till midnight.
Ian, you may be getting here later, so tell me to hang on if you are. But are you also overseeing what the membership connection looks like for the online gatherings as well?
A little bit, Dan. Do you mean like who's watching or just reaching out to those people or not?
Yeah, I mean, in the same way, you've got a front door at a building when people walk in. How about when they tune in to?
Absolutely. Yeah. So look at yourselves. What are you doing that's online at the moment? Are you saying what the next step is? It may only just be, listen, drop us a line on Facebook. We're watching now with you. Whatever you can do, have a way, because it's powerful, isn't it? It's amazing that people are watching. And you're watching those numbers and you think, I don't know who these people are. Now, it might be your mother back home in the States, God love her. She loves you that much. She's tuning in the middle of the night or whatever. Great. But it might not be. And I tell you what, we are seeing people coming to church at the moment. I think because we're open and so many churches aren't. And I recognize that we are able to be because of the kindness of Charlie here to allow us to meet in the evening. Our daytime services at the moment take place in a school. So we have determined that actually at the moment, we're not going to risk that. Now, that will be different for your own situations. But yeah, and I would encourage you, don't change that when you come back to meeting either. You know, if it's not being said at the front every week, is it visible? Now, there's loads of quick cheats you can do for that. You can have welcome cards on every seat. You can, if you're using a service sheet, have it written on there. It could be on your pre-roll slides that you show on your PowerPoint. It could be banners. It could be a welcome desk. It could be a welcome team. Basically, just keep trying things. Keep growing it. See what bears fruit, as it were. I mean, we still use paper welcome cards. Can you get that? I mean, it seems a bit trite, doesn't it? Like, come on, get the iPad out. But I personally love that. It's hard evidence. It's on my desk. It's there the next day. I'm in touch with that person. I file it away. I keep it for 6 months. If we're not seeing them again, it's got to go. But again, that's really helpful. We use a system called Church Suite. Probably you've heard of that. Listen, it ain't brilliant, but it's better than a lot of the stuff out there. And if you're like me and you struggle to hold more than three pieces of information in your head, get it down on a system. Because then when Dan's walked into church on, what are we on, the 3rd of February, I can set a little timer or a little calendar thing on Church Suite to give me a nudge in a week, 2 weeks. I can set it to send you the welcome email the next week. I mean, come on, that's brilliant, isn't it? You don't actually have to do any of the work, really, once it's in motion. And then you've got that flow. So someone says to you, how many welcome cards, how many guests have we had in church in the last 6 months? Well, according to Church Suite, yeah, pretty good, actually. In January, we've had 15 guests, which, considering we've had only four face-to-face services, praise God. That's great. Okay, great. Where are they? Well, two of them actually have shown an interest in a Connect group, the next stage. We're now at the stage, actually, where we're thinking of having an online eat and greet welcome event. So it's going to be online on Zoom. But hear me out. We're going to send you a voucher so you can order a takeaway at home. And Richard and I will be in discussion here at the office, and you can send your questions through the chat feature. I nicked that from a church up in Chesterfield. Some guy put it on Twitter on the weekend. I sent him a message saying, having that, mate, I'm using that. He said, great, let me know how it goes. We're in this season at the moment and it's tough. And we sort of just want to go, oh, well, we'll just wait until we're out of it. But I think I'm being challenged to be a bit more creative. Get off my backside and try some stuff. And if it doesn't work, don't worry. Just don't do it again. Go for it.
First of all, I'm nicking that food voucher idea. I love that.
Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah. Well, check with your accountant first.
Yeah. Just a question. You might have said it, but you said it's important to choose the right people and things. So I'm guessing this isn't a email out to the church. Anyone want to join the welcome team? This is, I think they would be good, sidle up to them, or, you know, drop them a personal email.
Yeah, I mean, look, if you've got, is it John, isn't it? Yeah, John, you said you're about 66 adults. So I reckon you've probably got a couple of key families who are probably pretty good at hospitality already. Now, maybe they're thinking, oh, I haven't got the energy to do welcoming on a Sunday. But actually, you could just ask them to start by having one family round for lunch. Let's just say once a month, and the other family do once a month as well. And so that's their way in to welcoming. And so you're saying to them, I'd love you to have a really quite a good, robust knowledge of who the church family are. Or talk to them and say, do you have time? Is this something you're interested in? Do you think we do this well? Sound out your kind of fellow workers, as it were, someone who's going to get on board. But I want to say someone who's a bit malleable. So someone with ideas, but someone who you know you can trust and who you don't mind if they come up with a bit of a wacky idea and you just say, sure, go for it. See what happens. And you're thinking, this is going to be terrible. But if you just say no all the time, they'll stop offering. I think I've learned that the hard way. Or they'll just go around your back and do it the way they want to do it anyway, which could be disastrous. So getting a couple of those people. Now, you may not be at the stage where you think we need a formal welcome team on a Sunday. But the lunches could just be, well, at least that's a next step. So if there's a guest in the room, you can sidle up to them and say, are you on for taking this person for lunch today? Or offering to catch up with them during the week if it's, you know. So I think, I don't know what your experience will be in your churches, but I think women come to church anyway because they're more godly, and single blokes or you know, families that the dad has determined they're coming to church, less so. So you better get in amongst them pronto. So if there's a single guy that walks into church, I'm all over him like a rash. I'm saying, do you fancy meeting up for a coffee during the week? Or Can I, here's my number if you want to get in touch or you've got any questions. Within reason, obviously, I'm saying, you know, you read the situation, but don't let him walk out without knowing where he can go next if he wants more. He might just be shopping. He might be appeasing his wife. She wanted to come to church and he's not interested. But I think the men usually make the decisions for the families and for the couples. And if you get them on side and show them, look, there's other guys here for you to be mates with, it'll grow, God willing. Andy did actually ask me to say something about a welcome event because he thought that that might be helpful. So Andy, I'm sorry, I've completely
before you get there.
Yes.
Can you give us your pathway? Because it's just interesting. You've dropped stuff in there.
Sorry.
And in other words, take us from the ideal street to seat. You know, sort of they're the first. They're there at the door, right? The ideal pathway for you, where you keep talking about handing them on to what's the next step. So yeah. give us your ideal. What are the next steps?
Okay. And now remember that it's my full-time job, so I can be quite, you know, it's quite luxurious. So let's imagine they're not a transfer Christian. And by that, I mean, they haven't just parachuted in from Durham CU and they get it. And they're like, when do I start my apprenticeship? Get in. Let's imagine they've moved to the area, they've moved to Queen's Park, they walk through the door and they meet Dan and he gets chatting to them, and turns out Perks and his family have moved into the area. They were up in a church in Chelmsford and now they're looking to settle in Queen's Park. Great. Okay. Sure. Well, we'd love to hear how the service goes. So get a conversation going within the sort of them arriving. It may then be that you have a system like a welcome card that you want to give them. And if you have some form of a welcome team, that's where we would capture that kind of information. But as I said at the moment, people are booking. So I have a hook there. It may be that they've emailed you before. What time are your services? Where do you meet? Bang. You've got a way to basically keep in touch. So that's what you need. And you need to ask them. So your welcome card needs to be pretty robust in terms of data protection stuff. Are they happy for that stuff to be shared? Havers can help you with that. He lives for that kind of stuff. do people know Stephen Hatherall? I mean, if you're in commission, then yes. Someone. There's wiser people than me on that kind of stuff. And I don't think you need to be ashamed about that. Put it on the chat. Look, it's here if you want it. If you want to keep in touch, here's a card. If they don't, they won't do it. So you could put that on every seat every Sunday, and the church family would be looking at it thinking, why is this welcome card here? The kids will be drawing all over them. They'll be chewing them. But what it's subtly saying is, no, we take this seriously. We're waiting for God to bring people to this church. And when they come through that door, you bet your bottom dollar down, we're going to welcome them. And it's not just going to be Dan or John or Rob's job. It's the whole church family. So actually do be thinking again about maybe in your sermon series or throughout the course of the year, you want to have one slot. Maybe it's the somewhere in January or somewhere in September when the new academic year starts, where you just give a little lift to sort of every member ministry. Ministry of the Pew, Tony Payne calls it, and Colin Marshall, those two guys from Australia. Basically, get everyone on board. You know, this is a mind shift. We're trying to tell the church family, you're not just coming here to sit down and consume. You serve. We're a body. Everyone has a role to play. And even if I'm not on the welcome team, I don't care. I don't care if you're not on the welcome team. You should know who is, or you should know where to take them to. So actually, if people, I despair a little bit when people say, come and meet Ian. Like, you don't need to meet Ian. We're bigger than that now. Come on, we're better than that. If I'm not here, so actually now I try to take myself out of things quite a bit and not come to all the services. You've got to try and step out in faith a bit and trust your teams. So then they've got that information. Like I say, it lands on my desk, or we have a little welcome box in the church. They can post it in there. And I try to get in touch within 48 hours. So if you're going to be away, you're going to be on holiday, get someone else to pick that role up for you. Because like I say, you get one shot. And if you don't get in touch that week, they've gone somewhere else the next week. I drop them a line. It's very light touch. Ideally, you'd have a welcome event or something in the calendar. We have one of those once a term. So we go by the academic year. We could do them much more than that, but I think there's merit in trying to scoop a few people up together. Now, if you're much smaller than that, and you only get one new family every couple of months, don't wait. Get them around for dinner or give them off to someone else to be hosted by. But if you can, I think there's merit in just scooping up a few newcomers together, because it gives them confidence that they're not the only person there that's new. And you can set an evening aside for either something at someone's home, which is what we do. So I think there's value in, Richard Cokin still does that. I do it all. And I basically tell him, Richard, we're coming to your house. Make sure the dog's upstairs on Thursday the 8th or whatever it is. It goes in his diary, but I arrive at the house early. I set it all up. I hand him the card. Here's what to say. I make people's name badges so he doesn't have to remember them. You know, those kind of things. I know that's right down the other end of the spectrum from where you guys are at. But what I'm saying is that's part of our plan. That's part of where we're hoping to get to. And then on that,
the critical thing you've mentioned there, the critical thing you've mentioned there is it's still at Dundonald, they need to meet Richard.
Yeah, now it could be Clayton.
But I think that's a good thing.
Yeah,
I think and for us.
Yeah, they say they want you guys.
Yeah.
You know, if they're going to get on board with what you're doing, you're going to have to give them a bit of yourself, even if it's just that one night. And actually what people don't realize is when they come to that and they're in Richard's house, isn't this lovely? I'm meeting the senior pastor. Yeah, you're not going to see him again for the next 4 months. You know, he's off to Korea or somewhere like that in normal times. But in all seriousness, they're not going to have that much access to him personally to begin with. But that's okay, because they're meeting other newcomers. I'm there. Hopefully you can persuade your wife to be there, or another member of the staff team. You know, so you're just making it personable. And actually, when you ask people, they look back on that with quite a lot of fondness that their home was opened. You might be really in the habit of doing that yourself and being hospitable. Lots of pastors are not, I think. And that creates distance, I think. Again, it comes back to that, whether you're willing to serve or not. If you're not, and you need that Sunday afternoon, you're absolutely bushed, and you're preaching again in the evening, and you don't really have lunch with families from church on Sunday, fine. That's okay. But find someone that does, or at least have one night in the term where you have people over. Because there's so much buy-in there. And then, you know, you've got the guy, you know what it was like to start Chelmsford Church or to plant up in North London, Rick. You've got that history. So I hate to make it sound businessy, but you are selling the vision there in that. And you're saying, come and join us. It's really exciting. You're so welcome here. We need you. We'd love you to come on board. You are why we started this church. Wow. Cool. And so that, like I said, that evening is once a term for us, but you could make it more regular than that. You could make it after a Sunday gathering. If you don't want to lose another weeknight, then just pack it all into a Sunday. Have a lunch in the church building. I know Sam Gibb at Vauxhall, I think they do lunches, or they were in the habit of doing lunches with the church family after every Sunday. Great for creating community and great for visitors, even if they don't stay. They kind of think, oh, wow, that's cool. And so after that, the trajectory for our guys is we have these things called connect groups. So they are a group for newcomers to church. Now, let me be clear. That's for people who are professing faith, who would call themselves Christians. If they're not and they're exploring the Christian faith, then you're going to invite them to CE or whatever your offering may be. Or maybe you just say, actually, do you want to get together once a fortnight to read the Bible and have a beer? You know, that might be your welcome group. That's okay. Awesome. We've got guys here in the church who lead small groups now. That was their journey. They went to Matt Beebe's house. They called it Beer and Bibles. They sat around, read the Bible and had a beer. But for us, we're now at the stage where we do get a bit of transfer growth. We get students moving into London or families sort of moving across. So the connect groups are basically a way of helping them meet other newcomers. It's a way of us looking at them a little bit and them looking at us. We can also impart quite a bit of church culture in there. So we created these three studies called Joining In. So it's obviously based on the Bible, but we look specifically at kind of what it means to attend, you know, coming on Sundays, being part of a small group, prioritizing the prayer meeting. What does it mean to give, contributing your gifts, giving financially? What does it mean to talk about your faith, i.e. in prayer, in encouraging one another, in evangelism? They spell ACT, act, attend, contribute, talk. And then we have this, I mean, it's a bit, might think it's a bit naff, but kind of love equals act. We, first of all, we're loved by God. He sets us free to love others. How do we do that? Well, at Dundonald, we're all about how we attend, how we contribute, and how we talk. And you know, it's not perfect. It's just something that we've put together, and that's what we use.
So connect group, 3 weeks long?
No, actually, it's a little bit longer than that. We do a term, and we do some Bible studies in there. And the reason I do that is because I think because we're a bigger church, I want to protect the church family, and you'll get a lot of people who'll come along and you'll get excited about them. And they might be, you might not know anything about them. They might talk a good game, but you think, listen, if I put them in that delicate small group, they're going to take over. Or actually, I haven't quite got the measure of this guy yet. Might be a bit of a kind of cat amongst the pigeons. So we take a little bit of a longer look at them. And we're really clear about that. We say, look, this is not about holding you back. This is about giving you the opportunity to get to know us better, to decide whether this is the church for you. Because again, coming back to that thing of when people exit the back door and you feel like, well, what happened? What went wrong? You know, 9 times out of 10, my experience has been someone would arrive, they were new, you'd go hell for leather in terms of getting them involved. You stick them in a small group. A month down the line, hey, John, whatever happened to Phil? Did he get on all right in the small group? Oh, he never showed up. What? Yeah, he never came. They drop out a small group first, then they stop coming on a Sunday, and then they've disappeared. And you missed the boat because you'd passed them on to your small group leaders who probably weren't on staff. At least that's how it goes here at Dundonald. And so, you know, unless you're in constant dialogue with your small group leaders, you were losing people. So for us, the Connect group or the newcomers group or Explore or whatever you want to call it, it's just a little bit longer to kind of invest in them a little bit and get to know them. If it has to be 3 weeks for you guys, then do 3 weeks. And, you know, in some instances, you'll get to know the measure of someone in 10 minutes. But my point is what you say there is if you waver from it. So Andy, I don't know if you did one actually, Andy, when you and Susie arrived, but Andy obviously has stepped off the mission field in Kenya and come to Dundonald. Crikey, he could have taken my job easily. But I still went out of my way to say, no, we've got to get these guys to a welcome event. Just because they're established Christians or missionaries, we still want to say, guys, wow, we are blown away that you would come and settle in Rains Park. God is good. So don't bypass that, if you see what I mean. I think it's still important to people, no matter your size. So we've got their details. I've put them on Church Suite. They're in what I call a flow. So that was just that thing where I said a little timer was going to go off. You could set that on your Outlook. So John comes to church on Sunday. I message him on email on Monday, and then I just put a little diary reminder for a month's time or a fortnight's time to email John Herring. Hey, John, it's Ian from Dundonald here. Hope you're well, mate. Just wondering how you're getting on. Hope you're coping with lockdown. We'd love to see you again at church sometime soon. Drop me a line if you fancy getting a coffee. It's just a little, you know, nothing might happen. But from my point of view, I feel accountable. And Richard really will. He'll come at me and say, what happened to that Egyptian couple? They were so exciting. I thought they wanted to get involved. Yeah, I emailed them, Richard. They were super keen. They live in Epsom. What are you going to do? You know, they weren't going to travel to Wimbledon every week. Oh, okay, that's a shame. But, you know, being accountable, knowing where you got up to. I think so many times we sort of think we've got people bubbling away in the back of our minds because we welcomed them that one time they came to church. And no, man, that was it. You missed your chance. Like, surprise yourself. Get on it. Can I just share with you this one example from the restaurant world? Perks, is this boring or not? There's this guy in New York. I think his name is Daniel Mayer or something. He wrote a book called Setting the Table. Don't go and read it. It's boring. I mean, for you guys, you're not in the restaurant world. But before computers, he had this massive ledger, right? This huge book. So you'd walk in with your wife for your anniversary dinner. And he'd say, oh, Rob, that's wonderful. It's your anniversary. Oh, thank you so much for choosing Union Street Cafe or whatever it's called. He had the ledger for 2022 in the office in the back. And he'd go into the back and in the 2022, he'd write Rob and Hannah, February the 3rd, anniversary. February the 3rd wasn't their anniversary. It was February the 15th. But he would ring Rob 2 weeks before and say, hi, it's Ian here from Union Street Cafe. Just wondered if you were sorted yet for your anniversary dinner. Long silence while the guy tries to think, who on earth is this ringing me? No, I'm not. Don't panic. I've got a table here reserved for you if you want it, that is. Yes. Yes, of course I want that table because I don't love my wife as well as you do. I mean, it's mind-bending, isn't it? Why on earth would he do that? Well, because then he didn't need the ledger for 2023, did he? They were in. And they were customers for life. Like, are you thinking that forward thing? I'm not, but I'm just challenging you. Think outside the box a little bit. That guy has gone on to have hundreds of restaurants. He owns Shake Shack, all those kind of, not many of them have made it over here, but he's big cheese in America. And his thing was about just kind of being on it and loving people that well. And then he would engineer the table. So he would put the church planter next to the senior pastor. They didn't know that they were having lunch on the same day, but he knew them. And he would put them on the table together and say, oh, John, let me introduce you to Perks. He's in church planting. Oh, really? How fascinating. I'm trying to launch a church. Bang. Hey, where do you go to meet people in the business world? Union Street Cafe. They've got your table. Ring Union Street Cafe. It's genius, isn't it? It's really simple, actually, but it's really smart. And I think that's kind of how I'm trying to think. And I know, listen, I hope you won't take anything I say today offensively. I'm not diminishing the power of the gospel. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm massively flawed. Perks can tell you about that another time. But just start something and do it now. Don't wait till you're big. So if I could just say a little thing about when I was at Clapham, that was a church plant that I was a part of for a few years, which I loved. Desperately sad when it came to an end. God willing, you guys never get 5 years in and then decide you're not growing. But what we got wrong, and I have reflected on this a lot. Perks, you might say more because you were probably a bit closer to it than I was. But I think what we got wrong was we didn't evolve. We didn't move. We had what we wanted to be and what we thought we were, which was an evening sort of city workers, young professionals type congregation. And then what happened was a couple of them had babies. And we didn't change anything. Those babies, there was only two of them, they were the future of that church, weren't they? I wasn't. You know, they're the future of the church. If I wanted that church to go another 5, 10, 50, 500 years, 6:30 service wasn't going to work for them, was it? We didn't evolve. We didn't move. We didn't change. We didn't look at things and say, oh, it's not working. And so what we should have done was said, hey, guys, we'd love you to stay. What would work for you? Oh, 6:30 is horrendous. Could we do 4? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do 4 o'clock. Let's start a children's ministry for 2 babies. Don't be afraid of changing things. Don't be afraid of making mistakes. It's 11:56. I could weep. We didn't ask any questions. I'm going to be quiet.
When you say you could weep, you mean just fill the time you've got left with you sort of...
I was going to do a monologue to finish. Is that all right?
Method acting, just weeping. Now, come on, guys. We've got Ian. Let's quick put him on the spot. What do you want to ask him?
I guess it's just that thing of, like the initial welcome, the initial excitement of welcoming people. We're probably quite good at, we're probably quite friendly. But then people sit, join our church, and then they kind of don't move anywhere, or they don't really kind of, there's sort of a family that I'm thinking of that have, they're there every now and again, but it's not really going anywhere. And I just wondered if you...
Do you mean literally, Rob, that they sit in the same seats, or they're not moving forward in their discipleship, as it were?
Yeah, they're just very low commitment on church on Sundays and everything else. And they've joined, they're part of the WhatsApp group. They post stuff every now and again. So they're in contact with the church, but they haven't really got to know people on a deeper level. And that might be a cultural thing. That might have been what they're used to with church before, but I just wondered whether...
I think you could go 2 ways with that. You could go, I want to say, don't you and Hannah love bobbing them to death? I'm sure you've done that already, but you could ask someone else to just come alongside them and say, could you give this family a year? And if you don't get anything back, well, okay, that's how it is. I mean, that's happened here at Dundonald, but also Matt Beebe used to say, go for the low-hanging fruit. I mean, if it's been that long and they're not getting stuck in, you're probably not doing anything wrong. But, having another go at having them around for lunch when we're able to wouldn't hurt, and praying for courage to say to them, we'd love to see a bit more of you. Like, that's hard to get to that. You've got to know people to sort of push their buttons, as it were. And it may not be you. Sometimes I just do a bit of digging as to sort of try to understand what's going on. Oh, okay, Dad works on the trading floor for a Swiss bank, and he leaves the house at like dawn, and he comes back at 6 p.m. He's dead. He can't do a house group in the evening. Right, so he's not interested. Do you know what I mean? There's always more to find out. So just keep digging, I guess. Mm-hmm. You could go one way. You could love them more, or you could say, you know what, they're just a bit flaky.
Mm.
I mean, I think lockdown has been amazing for that, hasn't it? Because we have a huge fringe here at Dundonald who my responsibility as well. Basically, until they're in a small group, I keep hold of them. They're kind of my group, as it were. And you would exhaust yourself chasing all those people all the time. You can't. And I mean, in an online world, I don't know where they've gone. When we were meeting, that was our number one way of knowing, I think they're still keen.
Mm.
Now we're not meeting physically for at least some of our congregations.
Mm.
They could have moved away. We won't know until, but I think scripture tells us that those people are in church with us anyway. We never know. God knows their hearts. The difference is at the moment, it feels like we're losing people because we can't meet together in the way we want to.
Mm.
Yes, John.
It's a fine line between being really welcoming and irritating sometimes, I think. And
thank you, so kind of you.
Just some reflection on that, because I find questioning myself whether I'm being a bit of a botherer sometimes, and also just in Surrey where people don't like you to get too involved and too emotional and too into their lives. Any thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, I think you're probably going to have it even worse than we've got it in Wimbledon. Consumerism is is wickedness, and that kind of that comfort means people just some there'll be a lot of people coming to church for an hour on a Sunday and then can't wait to get out on the golf course. And you're like, give me strength. Like, you know, golf's good, but it's not that good. Well, that's what I mean about having a team, I think. So even if it's just two of you, so then when it's you, because I'll often, here's what I do. I go up to Rick three times in a month and I say, Rick, would you mind going over and talking to Sergey and welcoming Jimmy? And I've met them three times in a row. It's getting a bit awkward now. If I do that 3 weeks, three Sundays in a row, on the fourth Sunday, Rick sees me coming and says, yeah, all right. I get it. I don't need to ask him. That's what I mean about being in someone's ear, coaching them, helping them to say, what do you want me to do? So that they come to church ready, on. Now, here at Dundonald, it used to be the elders. So when the kids went out to Sunday school, the elders were expected to be up, looking around, who do I not know here? I have a piece of paper and I go through the whole church family and I'm like, Giles, Jimmy, who's that guy in the green? ? Circle it. And then when there's a break, I'm over like a beeline. Hey, I've not met you before. But it doesn't have to be you. If you think you're annoying, then ask someone else to do it.
Ian, let me just stop there for a sec. Guys, if you need to go, you must go. Feel free to do so. That's absolutely fine. But it's probably worth keeping it on for a couple of minutes more. Ian, one of the things that Richard did when I first came to Dundonald, which I thought was excellent, was obviously I really enjoyed talking to a guy, Andy Grimes, Matt Fuller. We were, you know, the three of us, we were completely and utterly concerned with ourselves. And Richard would, you know, obviously try and get us to, you know, welcome us to church. And then what we spotted was, when others turned up, like Simon Martin turned up, it wasn't Richard said, go and meet Simon Martin. It was, you know, he took me over to meet Simon. And I watched what Richard did and I heard Richard's sales patter and it was kind of, okay. And then whenever we were in a conversation, someone new was there and we were just completely self-absorbed, Richard would say, lads, have you spotted that such and such? Why don't you go and, you know, go and welcome that person over there. So in other words, there was a kind of incremental exposure rather than being thrown in the deep end of Richard saying, go and meet that person who's just turned up over there and me having absolutely no idea what to say. And that's that. So he modelled it initially in the way that you, I think, would do. I thought that was helpful.
Yeah. And I mean, one thing I didn't say was about that whole thing. When if you have a team or you're fortunate enough to get one or two people who are good at it, you're asking them to have a pretty good working knowledge of the congregation. They don't have to be the person who meets all the new people. And God willing, you'll have a welcoming church family who just do it instinctively. They're excited when new people arrive. And you don't have to ask people to have someone for lunch. It's already happening organically. But what you could do is you can turn to whoever your welcome person is and say, did you spot that? Did I spot that new person? Oh, yeah, that's actually their third time here. Oh, great. Cool, you've got it in hand. So there'll have to be a point where you don't know everything. And you have to, like I say, hand over responsibility. I think Matt Beebe was kind of the same with me, Perks, in terms of leading me by the hand a little bit to begin with and then kind of setting me free. Hi, Nick. Nick has a question.
Last question.
So I've seen this is really interesting and really, really helpful and easy to take this away and hopefully put it into practice in the future. I've seen a model that's kind of this almost flipped on its head. And I'd love your thoughts on it. So when I was at uni, it was a very small church. It started as a house church, but was very, very local community based. And so this, it seems there's these steps that come from a Sunday to getting people eventually, after all these steps, maybe involved in like a home group. The kind of local life on life stuff.
Yeah.
They would flip this around completely. So they would say, no, people hang out midweek as Christians and you're drawn into that community. And so you're part of that network of friendships. And then when you know people there, people tend to get interested and then might come on a Sunday. But by the time they come on a Sunday, they already know loads of people there because they're part of that community.
Absolutely.
What do you think of that? It's kind of almost the opposite of what you just
called. No, I think that's exactly right. I mean, don't let me pretend that there aren't deep friendships here at Dundonald. I'm sorry if it sounded a bit kind of robotic. That's because we're at the size where we need a structure.
Yeah.
cater for the people who don't know anyone in the area. So absolutely. I mean, what you just described there, I want to be part of that. I want to be ideally having to say, oh, sorry, I can't come for dinner tonight because I'm at Nick's. Sorry, how about next week? But the reality is, you know, in the I don't want to say the mire, but in the normality of sort of school life and work life, it doesn't always happen like that. So that might be inner city kind of student post-uni model. Fantastic. And I would say love bomb them to death because that's what they want. They want a family of, you know, almost like the apostles kind of getting together, walking around as a group, and they'll be on fire for the gospel and they'll probably be really attractive. But I guess that's not the model that we were seeing a lot of. We get a bit of that in our evening congregation. And you're right, you might want to make a decision. No, they're coming to house group the first week. Hey, what are you doing Wednesday night? You want to come to Bible study? We have a meal beforehand. Absolutely. Don't let me stop you. Just, is that growable? Can you do that if you get three people? Because then actually Phil and Jenny turn around and say, Nick, we've only got four seats at the table. I can't actually afford to cook meals every week. So all I'm saying is just put that into your,
That's helpful, thank you.
Bye, John, if you've gone. I will stop talking now. Listen, guys, I'm completely available. I've got probably a bit more time at the moment than I have. So I'm very happy to take a conversation offline or come and visit you when we're allowed. We can go for a social distance walk and have a coffee. Happy to chat more, or Perks can give you my details.